Proverbs 22. The eyes of the Lord preserve or guard knowledge or truth, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor, and the word for the deceitful there, dealing with a comparison between truth and deceit. The eyes of the Lord is his attribute of omniscience. When we talk about the eyes of the Lord, we're talking about the fact that God sees all things, and he sees and perceives things correctly. He sees things comprehensively. That is, there's nothing that escapes his eye, and he sees things in depth. That is, the hidden things as well. The eyes of the Lord represent how God sees the world. We see the world in our own way, often skewed because of our fall and also because of our lack of knowledge, the brevity of our knowledge and the lack of depth of our knowledge. But the way God sees the world is spoken of in theology as omniscience, the eyes of the Lord. And that these eyes guard the truth and overthrow the words of those that are deceitful. In Genesis chapter 6, turn there for a moment. Genesis chapter 6 is the first usage of this phrase, the eyes of the Lord. And here we see that the eyes of the Lord represent how God sees the world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:8. Thomas Hawise writes, it was a token of God's approbation of Noah. God gives to every man according as his work is. His judgment is according to truth. And when he says his judgment, again, oftentimes, and it's helped me a lot as I read the scriptures, and that word judgment is used over and over and over again. And we often think of judgment simply as some kind of final verdict that a judge makes in a case. But I think it's helpful for us when we're talking about God and his judgments, that it's talking about his verdicts, his daily verdicts, his verdicts about all of life and about all different situations and truth and all aspects of things. It's the way God understands things, which of course is perfect and right. Thomas Hawise says, God gives to every man according as his work is. His judgment is according to the truth. Though Noah was a despised preacher in a careless world, and we know he was that, God's favor amply repaid him and made him more highly honorable than the giants of renown in his own time. I had rather find favor in the eyes of the Lord than be regarded by an admiring world and have my name written in the book of life of the Lamb than emblazoned in the annals of fame amongst the mightiest heroes of the world. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because the Lord's eyes see things aright. His verdict is right. The rest of the world said Noah was a fool. God showed his favor to Noah. He was no fool. He belonged to the Lord. The eyes of the Lord represent God's, sometimes in Scripture, turn to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8, the eyes of the Lord represent God's continual, kind, and careful providence over his people for good. That his eyes are upon his people. That the way that God views the world, the eyes of the Lord, this omniscience, it has to do with his purposes concerning his people, because that is the theme of Holy Scripture, how God is taking a people to himself. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8, therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land, whither you go to possess it, it's not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where you sow your seed and water it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. It drinks in the water of the rain of heaven, while the Egyptians had to do a lot of irrigation. A land which the Lord thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And when you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments that I command you this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. And so here it is that comforting idea that the eyes of the Lord were upon the land of Israel, that he had this constant care and blessing. It had to do with a blessing, that the eyes of God were upon it in a positive way, in a way of blessing continually, and that they were to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, because the eyes of God were in blessing upon them. We are to reciprocate for the goodness of the Lord. How do we reciprocate God's goodness to us? Do we recognize how good God is to us? And then do we reciprocate that with a dutiful and loving obedience to our Maker? Turn to 1 Samuel 26. Verse 21, Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as your life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of every tribulation. And that reminds me of the Lord's prayer, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And David is saying that as I have shown mercy to you, though you have pursued me, and there in my eyes, I have set you much. May God set his eyes upon me. May he show me mercy and forgiveness as well as I have shown to you. 1 Kings chapter 15. So the eyes of the Lord, when you go through the book of Kings, it talks about, it uses this phrase a lot to speak of the kings in different ways. It represents the verdict of God, the way that God believes. 1 Kings 15 and verse 1, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years he reigned in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and establish Jerusalem. Because, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The way that God looked at the world, David looked at the world. What God believed about the world, David believed about the world. What God believed about himself, David believed about himself. He was walking according to the heart of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. When we go through the Kings, we have Omni wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, in the way that God walked and believed, Omri did not walk in that way. He wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. God believed that Omri's life was evil. So we talk about believing in God. God believes something about us as well. He believes about us either that we are walking in his ways or we are not. We are walking in righteousness or we are walking in evil. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So God has standards, and God believes something about his own world and his own nature and his own people and people in general. And these verdicts are already made, and they are perfect verdicts concerning the Lord. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. In verse 15, there is his comforting omniscience for the believer, his comforting omniscience. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. When it says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, upon Christians, upon those who believe in him and confess him, that's a comfort to us. It's not a terror to us. The terrors of law have nothing to do with us. We have put our faith and trust in his propitiation to redeem us. So that now having the eyes of the Lord upon us are a good thing, because it means that he is watching over us, preserving us, that he knows, he's not unaware of what's going on in our life, and he actually ordains it so that we can have this continual comfort about the fact that God's eyes are upon us, that thou, Lord, seest me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, turn there, because Peter quotes this verse and applies it in some ways. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereto called, which comes from the Sermon on the Mount about loving our enemies, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile, no hypocrisy. Let him eschew evil, do away with evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. So Peter admonishes us in the doing of good. Once again, the doing of good and the doing of those things which God has made a verdict upon as to how we are to live. And the reason for this is because his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. That we don't have to be ashamed of doing good. We don't have to be afraid of doing good. We don't have to be afraid of obeying the word of the Lord, despite the fact that the world will not accept us. It's God that accepts us by this omniscient care over us. And this omniscience is a penetrating omniscience. And by that I mean that it goes to the depths of our heart, the depths of our minds. It goes where we can't go, actually, because we are limited even in our own ability to recall over even our own thoughts, all of our thoughts, or limited in the sense that we often don't even think about motives at times, what we're doing. Sometimes we do think through it. Sometimes it's a part of our character for good or bad. But God's omniscience is penetrating. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." He ponders all his goings, which is not just the external, not just that God, you know, the old children's song, "Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." You know, and it's not just that God can see where you're going. He knows why you're going there. And not just what you're seeing, but what you're doing with what you're seeing with your eyes. Because his omniscience is a very penetrating omniscience. Which, therefore, this is the reason why he has penetrating words and penetrating convictions. Which it says in Hebrews that the word of the Lord is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And the reason his word can pierce like that, and he can speak to our hearts and deal with us like no other person can deal with us, is because of his knowledge. And then Proverbs 15:3, yes, it is a comprehensive omniscience as well. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He beholds both the evil and the good. He sees it all. So, our text, Proverbs 22:12. The eyes of the Lord, and we have seen something of the usage of that phrase, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge or guard knowledge. Guard knowledge. And he overthrows the words of the transgressors. The eyes of the Lord guard knowledge. The Lord can guard knowledge because he has comprehensive knowledge and penetrating knowledge. And the comparison is made to him guarding, preserving the truth here versus the transgressor. He's overthrowing the words of this transgressor because the transgressor, the word for transgressor there, the root word means to cover with a garment. So it's somebody who's putting on. It's somebody who's deceitful. They're hiding something. It is to, figuratively, to act covertly. It is to deal deceitfully, treacherously, unfaithfully, is what the Hebrew word is in the lexicon. The comprehensive, penetrating knowledge of God guards or preserves truth, true knowledge, in the face of a world in which you have deceitful men who wish to act treacherously and covertly and deal deceitfully with truth, with knowledge. The psalmist said, "Yea, let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. Let those be ashamed which transgress, which are deceitful without cause." Psalm 78:57, "But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers." They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They were dealing treacherously with the Lord. Psalm 119:158, "I beheld the transgressors, the deceitful, and I was grieved because they didn't keep your word." Again, the comparison of transgressors with those who are faithless in keeping the word or deceitful because of that word and what it means. Proverbs 11:3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors," those that are deceitful, "shall destroy them." Proverbs 11:6, "The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors," the deceitful, "shall be taken in their own naughtiness." The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. So what is he talking about? How do we apply this, the text then? The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressors or the deceitful. Well, I think first of all, and most importantly, the eyes of the Lord, the omniscience of God and his his providence, have guarded the handing down of God's word from generation to generation. The eyes of the Lord preserve the truth. And he has preserved his truth from generation to generation, even though deceitful men have tried to destroy the word of God. Adam Clark says, this providence has been wonderfully manifested in preserving the sacred oracles and many ancient authors, which have been of great use as well. Thomas Scott says, the watchful care of verse 12, the Lord preserves the knowledge of himself and of his truth and will from being lost by ignorance or idolatry or infidelity or error, notwithstanding all the machinations, all the plots of Satan and ungodly men to run it down. The plausible schemes contained in the words of transgressors are overthrown one after another, and they sink into oblivion or contempt. But the truth of God's word is maintained from age to age. And thus it has been observed during many ages, in the days of Solomon here, for above 2,700 years, this proverb has been being fulfilled as a prophecy and will be verified to future generations when the words of modern opposers or perverters of revelation, who now vaunt as if they were about to carry everything before them, will be overthrown before the Bible, like Dagon was before the ark. The marvelous preservation of the scriptures in a more correct state than any other book of equal antiquity, though through successive generations it has been the evident interest of vast numbers to corrupt it, is the manifest proof how the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. The eyes of the Lord, he has determined to keep his word pure and his name known and his character understood from generation to generation by this authoritative word. Secondly, the eyes of the Lord have guarded the right dividing of God's word from generation to generation. There has been, we do not believe, there are different ideas out there about what a pure church is. Can you trace it back to a certain something? And some people try to trace it back through a certain number of men. Can we trace it back to Peter and have an ordination that you can follow all the way through, an ordination of certain men all the way through in your church line, so that you have always had an ordained man all the way back to the apostles? And we do not believe that. No, the church has been often scattered in every direction. There hasn't been any kind of ordination line like that. But what we do believe is that there has always been a succession of truth that has been believed in every generation that God has kept up, that he has always had a people. He has always had a people who understood the truth. Though we are fraught at times with error, the essential truths of Christianity have always been believed by somebody in every century. And why? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we are taught, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So we are taught as believers from generation to generation to test the spirits, to not just believe what any particular preacher says, prophet says, but we are to test it. We are to put it to the test to see whether it's of God. How do we know it's of God? Well, we know it's of God in our day and age. Does it speak to the testimony of the law and the writings of the Holy Scriptures? Is it consistent with what the Scripture teaches? It says that the Bereans were more noble in Thessalonica because they received the word with a readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So they were doing both the searching, which was a testing of the spirits, but the other part, and the way that God preserves, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, is that he indwells men so that they receive it with a readiness of heart. if they are receiving it with a readiness of heart, a humility, a willingness to put it into practice, then it will be preserved and they will understand it right. First Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. There's always been men who have searched it out. We think of the Magi and how they showed up at Jerusalem. It's because there's always been men in many countries as well. And there they are in Babylon going through the dusty manuscripts that Daniel and his friends left behind of the Holy Scriptures. And there was a people there. And there have been a people always through every generation. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. And the eyes of the Lord, thirdly, have guarded his word against deceitful men through his ministers, those whom he gives as a gift to the church. Matthew Henry writes, the special care God takes to preserve knowledge, that is, to keep up religion in the world by the keeping up among men the knowledge of himself and of good and evil, notwithstanding the corruption of mankind and the artifices of Satan to blind men's mind and keep them in ignorance, it's a wonderful instance of the power and goodness of the eyes of the Lord, that is, his watchful providence. He preserves men of knowledge, wise and good men, particularly faithful witnesses who speak what they know. God protects such and prospers their counsels. So God has, through the centuries, raised up ministers, raised up prophets in the Old Testament, raised up apostles in the New Testament, raised up now in our generation, it is pastors and teachers that are raised up to preserve knowledge, because the eyes of the Lord do that. He guards his knowledge. And we can look at the Old Testament and how they treated ministers, how they treated prophets. You know, we read in that one section, the king, as he's hearing the words of the prophet, and he's taking the scroll and cutting it up and throwing it in the fire because he wants to do away with it. But then it says that the Lord came to the prophet again and said, write it down again. He preserved it. We see Jeremiah, because of his prophecies, being put in a pit. We're going to do away with the one who's telling us this truth. And time again, we see that. Micaiah. In 2 Chronicles 18 and 22, when Micaiah comes and he says, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these, your prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. And then Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, came near and he smote Micaiah upon the cheek, slapped him across the face, and he said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you? What did he say? Micaiah said, behold, you will see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide yourself from these enemies. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and say to him, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. But he didn't return in peace because the word of the Lord was preserved through the mouth of that prophet. And against false teachers, Thomas A. Weiss writes, by the providential care of God, his word, the great means of wisdom, is preserved pure and uncorrupt, and a gospel ministry in succession maintained to spread the knowledge of it. You know, how appreciative I am of the writings of John Owen, the writings of John Bunyan, the writings of Thomas A. Weiss, of Thomas Scott, the writings of these men whom God has preserved their writings as well to help us understand what the church has believed through the centuries so that we can have some understanding of the majority thought on the Holy Scriptures and the actual interpretation of particular texts in the book. And God has preserved that. And Thomas A. Weiss says, his people are kept by him, increasing in spiritual understanding amidst the darkness and errors all around them. And he overthrows the words of the transgressor who would corrupt them. You see, the eyes of the Lord, our text is, that the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge and he overthrows the words of the transgressors. Do you understand this work of God that's going on daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, century after century, that you are surrounded by error. You are surrounded by idolatry and ignorance. You are surrounded by people that would mold your thinking into a wrong pattern, who would damn your souls. And yet God has preserved his church. And it's because the eyes of the Lord guard the truth. Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And we have them. We have them, and often they're nationwide. If they're both local as well as national, as well as worldwide, who have damnable heresies, who have huge followings. And yet God raises up men and raises up scholars. How much I appreciate scholars that God raises up to know the languages, to be able to share in a scholarly way and destroy false teaching. And he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. You see, it's this issue of truth versus error. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, preserve truth. He's overthrowing the error. And the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge and overthrows the words of transgressors against slanderers. John Trapp writes, flattery gets you friends, but truth will get you hatred. Matthew Henry says, the just vengeance of God takes on those who speak and act against knowledge and against the interests of knowledge and religion in the world. He overthrows the words of the transgressors, and he preserves knowledge in spite of them. He defeats all the counsels and designs of false and treacherous men and turns them to their own confusion. King David said, I was a reproach among my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I was and a fear to my acquaintances. They that did see me without, they fled from me. I was forgotten like a dead man out of mind, like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. This is David. This is King David. And again, I would admonish you to read the Psalms and realize that King David, how many enemies he had. And it was because he was a Christian king. And because he publicly was willing to put Christ forth, how many slandered him. But David says, I trusted in thee, O Lord, and I said, you are my God. You can handle this slander. Herod laid hold upon John the Baptist. He bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for John had said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And because he spoke the truth, King Herod eventually lost his head over it. Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the transgressor, the false man. Jeremiah 20, we'll turn there. Turn there. We'll finish with this passage. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah suffered greatly under deceitful men, though he was the prophet of the Lord. So that it teaches us not to be surprised by it, though it also shows us the pain that Jeremiah went through. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I am, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake and I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach to me and a derision daily. Jeremiah, the faithful minister of Christ, was made a reproach and a derision daily. The transgressors, words of transgressors, mocked him. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. So he says, well, the way I can get out of this is I'll stop talking about the Lord. So ministers can get there too. Here's a prophet who says, okay, I'm keeping quiet about God. I've had enough of the slander, enough of these things. It'd be better just not to talk. I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stop. It was hard to speak, but it was harder to not speak because it was truth, because it was truth. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halt. They said, go ahead, preach. We'll let everybody know what you're saying. All my familiars watched for my halting. They watched to see if he would fall. Peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we'll take our revenge upon him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one, and therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail, and they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. And of course, what upheld Jeremiah amidst a nation that mocked him and looked for his fall because he was simply speaking the truth, what prevailed with him, it was truth. It was truth. That he could not stop telling the truth. He had to tell it. He knew that he would be vindicated in the end. Even if he was mocked, killed, whatever now, he knew he would be vindicated because truth will be vindicated. But, O Lord of hosts, you that try the righteous and see the reins and the heart, let me see my vengeance upon them, for unto thee I have opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor, his poor ones, from the hand of the evildoers. But see the struggle he had. Verse 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. This is just like Job, only for a different reason. Job's had to do with this terrible physical affliction. For Jeremiah, it was this terrible persecution that was being heaped upon him for preaching the word. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, for that my mother might have been my grave, her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. But time and again, the word burned in his heart so that he could not speak. Because the eyes of the Lord guard knowledge so that he preserves even Jeremiah, who wants to just give it up. He preserved him because he would preserve knowledge, truth. And he would overthrow the words of those who were deceitful and who sought to destroy Jeremiah's message, a very difficult message, as we've talked about before, in his own day, to say to Israel, you need to just submit to Babylon, because God, you are under the punishment, the discipline of the Lord, and so you need to submit to it. And that made him a traitor to his nation. But he knew that he had to speak the truth. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the eyes of the Lord, for the omniscience of God, that comforting omniscience, that penetrating, that all-comprehensive omniscience by which you protect your own truth in your world. We thank you for it. It encourages our heart that you will always have a people and you'll always have your truth, despite all those who would fight against it, and that you overthrow those who are deceitful. And we thank you, O Lord, for the way that you care for your own church and for your own truth and the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in you this night, and it encourages our heart to continue faithful to the truth, knowing that it shall be finally vindicated by you and the very end of all things, and that this is your desire, that we would simply be faithful to your truth. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.